Acts chapter number 12, verse number 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse number 5, but Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." I've always been amazed at that part of the scripture. Peter's there in that four quadrant of soldiers. That's about 16 soldiers. He's shackled between these, at least these two men. And that angel comes in, light shines upon him, and had to smote him upon his side, had to wake him up out of his sleep to get his attention. I tell you, if I was arrested and I saw my fellow man had his head cut off and they were going to do to me that way in the next few days, and I was in the prison and I was in the stocks and the fetters and chains and all that stuff and all those trained soldiers around me, I don't think there'd be any much sleep. I don't sleep much now. I've got the peace and the joy of Jesus in my heart. And I couldn't imagine being in this type of situation. I mean, he just sleep. It's almost like Jesus, amen, sleeping in the hinder part of the ship while there's a storm going on. And here's Peter sleeping in the prison with all the adversity and all the storm going on. That just goes to show you that we can have the peace of God that rules in our heart. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, even during the midst of misunderstanding, even during the midst of trouble and trials and tribulation and the coronavirus. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 8, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and be it on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now Peter's like in some type of trance. Of course, he's not a stranger to trance. Amen. He's been there before, but he don't know whether he's into the body, out of the body, in jail, in the middle of the jail, or out of the jail, on his way out of jail. Amen. Or if it's even really happened at all. And verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth them in the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed out through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So the angel came in, smote him up, chains fell off. He told him, put his own shoes on him, put your coat on, let's go out. He didn't know if he was dreaming or what. He went past all the guards, past the first and past the second gate. The angel brings him all the way out to the street. Then the angel leaves and Peter wakes up and he's standing around and he's a free man. And the Bible says in verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, I like that. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, I can just imagine Peter standing there for a moment in a daze and trying to figure out what was happening. And then he said, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The verse I want to hone in on, we know the story really well. We just kind of went through the story, trying to give you the juice of the context. But in verse 5, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. And I want you to, listen, if you underline, mark in your Bible, underline this phrase. But here's the phrase, prayer was made. I'm going to give you a message tonight on prayer was made. Now, there's two things a preacher can always preach on and draw people down the aisle very quickly. There's two things that that any preacher can preach on that brings immediate conviction to everybody's heart from the pulpit to the pew. And one is witnessing, evangelizing, getting the gospel out, soul winning, whatever you want to call it, going out and reach others for Christ. There's not one of us that does enough of it. And then another thing you preach on is like that, is the thought on prayer. And there's none of us doing enough on prayer. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, how prayer was made right here in Acts 12, verse 5. I want you to see, of course you know this already, the church is having trouble. You say, what kind of trouble? They're having killing trouble. They're having persecution trouble. I mean, the government's tired. These men like Peter, James, and John, I mean, they've been up until this point in time, they've been in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. They've been in and out of jail so much already. I mean, they got accustomed to going to jail, getting out of jail, and they just kept on going, and they just kept on preaching. They kept on praying. They kept on giving out the word of truth. I mean, one time Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We can't help but speak to those things which we have seen and heard, and we're going to keep on proclaiming the word of God. And so, but anyway, so when you stand for the Lord, when you stand for the word of God, sometimes it brings havoc, the way Paul, who was called Saul at that time, brought to the church. Here Herod the king is stretching forth his hands to vex certain other church. So he's bringing persecution to the church. The king is against the church, and I'm sure he's backed by the religious crowd. And just like Saul of Tarsus was backed by the religious crowd, and Jesus Christ was crucified at the hands of the religious crowd as well. And here they're stretching forth their hands. I mean, they're going out. People's got permission. Local officials has got permission. Go out and bring havoc. Go out and stretch your hands and bring problems, bring trials, bring tribulation to the church. And then the Bible teaches us in Acts 12:4 that this king killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we label him as one of the early martyrs outside of Stephen. Here you have James, one of the disciples of God, that had his head beheaded for the cause of Christ early on. And I'm sure those other disciples thought to themselves, man, we're supposed to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're to go, and we're to keep going. Is it going to be this way? We're going to preach a couple of years, a few months, and we're not going to live very long and have our head cut off. And of course, you know, John, the beloved, lived to be a very elderly man. But anyway, James had his head cut off, just like John the Baptist had his head cut off. And of course, when the king saw that this pleased the Jews and stirred up the Jews, and I wouldn't be surprised if there was the same some of the same Jews that was in the crowd there at Christ going, who should we release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? And I'm sure there might be in some of the same crowd that was standing there with Herod going, man, that's great. We killed Jesus. We don't believe in all that resurrection stuff. And now we're killing James. And let's just go ahead and kill Peter. Let's wipe them all out. And they're getting excited about it. You know, that's exactly what dead cold religion is. They get excited about killing the prophets of God, the preachers of God, and persecuting the things of the Lord. And so, but anyway, he takes Peter, he apprehends him in verse 4, he puts him in the prison, he's got 16, four quadrants of soldiers to look after him and keep him. Now I'm going to tell you something, Ted Bundy didn't have that many. Ted Bundy, Charles Manson didn't have that many quadrants of soldiers. And somehow they think these men are men capable of getting out of jail. I think they know these men well enough by now that these men are not going to Saul. No one's going to bring a cake in with a file in it. They're not going to escape on their own. But I believe they have a suspicion down in their heart thinking, God may do something here. So let's just put some more extra men in there. Let's put some more people in there. And let's just see if we can just put a lot of keepers and a lot of soldiers in there And maybe we can keep it this time. You know, when God is in something, when God's power is in something, when God's presence is in something, when God is moving, listen, 6 billion people can't move it. If God's doing the work, you got to let God do His work, His will, His way. And by the way, all of those people died at the end of the chapter. The king came in, they looked for Peter, they looked outside for Peter, they couldn't find him, so he had all those people killed. This man was on a killing rampage. So you know what happened? They got all these problems, all these trials, all this distress, all this persecution, all this killing was going on. Peter is in prison, if you will, asleep. He's got the peace of God, contentment from the Lord has been given to him. But yet, though he has great peace, though he has great contentment of the Lord, though he's resting in the Lord, and just maybe he's ready to go to heaven this soon in his ministry. Maybe he's like, praise God, I'm going to have my head cut off soon as a few days are passed, and I'm just going to enjoy the journey. I'm going to rest here and just have my head cut off. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's got some contentment. Well, there's some other people that don't have contentment. They're concerned about Peter. Some say that they're praying, and I don't believe this, but there's some people that believes that they're actually praying for Peter that he will not deny the Lord while in prison. And I don't think that's the case at all. In verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so here's what happened. When all this problem came, when all this trial came, when all this confusion came, when all this chaos came, the church got busy praying. Just like in Nehemiah chapter 1, he was the king's cupbearer. And then he had some people, some messengers come to him and tell them what had happened in the city of Jerusalem. The gates have been broken. The walls have been busted down. The gates are burning with fire. And he says, I'm alone, I'm the only one that has escaped and left to come and tell you, and I'm telling you here in the news that the gates and the walls of Jerusalem have fallen down and that they were in a distress. It was in a pile of rubbish and heap. And you know what Nehemiah did? Instead of murmuring and complaining, he went to prayer to God. He started confessing his own sins, the own sins of his people. He started getting direction from God, trying to figure out what to do, and God led him, guide him, and direct him because he saw problems, trials, and distress, so he went to praying. You know what will drive us to our knees more and more? And that is problems. Listen, I know from experience, and I'm sure you know as well, that when you walk, listen, when the bills are paid and when the sun is shining, there's money in the bank and everything is seemingly like it's going your way. I mean, you ever notice how the prayer life gets smaller? But when you go through the valley, preacher talked about this morning about the valley of the shadow of death, and you're walking through that valley and it's dark and it's lonely and it's cold and it gets a little confusing sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're walking without God. I tell you what, there's more prayer in the valley. And it's more prayer. I mean, it's morning, noon, and night almost. And you're praying constantly underneath your breath. And you're going through trouble. And you're praying in that valley. You know, if we can learn, and I'm preaching to me tonight, if we can learn to pray on the mountaintop, if we can learn to pray on the mountaintop like we pray in the valley, I believe there'd be less valley. Because I think God wants fellowship with us. I think God wants to hear from us. Listen, Jesus Christ died on that cross, and it's a whole lot of reasons why he died on that cross. But he died on that cross according to Romans chapter 5, that we may have access. And listen, Jesus was buried and rose again the third day to save us so we can have that access to go before the throne of God and pray and seek his face. And listen, God, I really believe God waits in the throne room for our petitions and for our presence. And how often do we leave him standing there waiting on us? Oh, he wants to hear from us. He commands us to pray without ceasing. I mean, listen, prayer was made. You study the life of Abraham. Listen, everywhere Abraham went from Genesis chapter 12 to the day he died, listen, he was an altar builder. Everywhere he went, he called upon the Lord. He built altars for God. You know what he was doing? Prayer was made. When he was seeking out, looking for a city in whose builders was makers in God, not knowing where he went. Listen, prayer was being made. There was only one time that he didn't build altars. There's only one time where he didn't pray and had the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. There's only one time, and that's when he went down into Egypt. And Egypt is the top of the world. And I tell you, when you're down in Egypt and you're full of sin, you're full of flesh, and you're full of carnality, and you're full of the worldly influence, prayer is absent. And so when he got down in Egypt, and of course, same thing happened to Isaac. His son was an altar builder. His son was one that would make prayer, and prayer would be made. But he too, just like dad, went down into Egypt as well. And there was no prayer. There was no altar building there. There was no prayer that was made. And both of those men got in trouble because they were in the world. Once again, you get down into the world, there won't be much praying going on. Until God brings something your way, until God brings a trial your way, maybe until God brings a chastening your way. Listen, there's so many examples in the Bible. Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights before he began to call on God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I was on a ship, and I've been going down, down, down since then, if I was on a ship and they threw me overboard in this raging sea, and I was standing there and something 14 times bigger than Jaws, amen, swam up to me and opened its big mouth, you would think that you would start calling on God. I mean, you said, oh God, would you please help me right now? I mean, Peter didn't pray while he was walking on the water, but as soon as he sank in the water, he began to pray, Lord, save me. And that's how we do when we get in that valley, when we start to sink, then we pray. I'm just saying we will pray on the mountaintop as well. But Jonah, he got swaddled all the way into the fish's belly. The Bible, at the end of Jonah chapter 1, he's there in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And then it says in the next chapter, and Jonah prayed. And the whole chapter is Jonah praying out of the fish's belly. Well, some people will go through the trial and get really deep into the trial and get way into the problem, and then they start praying. I know one thing. Listen, if you don't get that connection, you're up for a lot of problems, a lot of trouble, a lot of trials. Brother Earl Hughes said that if you don't pass the test, he'll just run you through it again. And that is so, so true. And so, but anyway, these men, great men, Abraham, Moses, and Jonah becomes someone somewhat great, preaching the truth there in Nineveh, but he didn't pray till adversity come. The Bible says in Acts 12:5, the prayer was made. Now the word made means they did it. They didn't think about it. They didn't make a trip to the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to pray more and go home and never pray again. They did it. They set their mind to it. There's women there. There's men there. The church is there. They're assembled together in Acts 12, and they're doing it. They're calling on God. They're praying. Listen, it also means it's to accomplish it. Okay? To follow through with it. Oh, listen, that brings conviction in my heart. I've come to the altar about every year. January, I'll say, oh God, I'm going to pray more this year. And then you know what happens. You know, you get busy. You try to pray more. You fall asleep and the phone rings and kids are going crazy or something else is going on. And you find yourself not following through with the commitment of prayer like you thought you would do it. So prayer was made. They did it. They didn't think about it. They accomplished it and they stayed there and follow through with it. Would to God. Our church, I know we're not assembled together, but hallelujah, together we can all go before the throne room of God and we can still pray and we can make our prayer be made known unto God and we can do it and we can accomplish it and we can follow through with it. I mean, listen, if you can't pray now, I don't know when you're going to take the opportunity to pray. I mean, people say, I ain't got time to read my Bible. I'm sure a lot of you got time to read your Bible now. I'm sure. You know, preacher, I just didn't have the time to pray. Well, if you're not working, won't you pray? Maybe God's got you laid off so you can pray. Maybe God's got you laid off so you can read your Bible and pray more. Maybe you thought to yourself, well, I'd do more for God if I didn't have this job. Well, you don't have a job now. God's answered your prayer. And so you can do more for the Lord. And listen, I told the preacher the other day, listen, wouldn't it be great if God's people came out of this, whatever we're in? And I know it's not really God's being good to us. It's not as bad. And I know, and I'm sorry for all the people that's died, and I'm sorry for people that's been out of work. But I'm telling you, it could be 100 times worse than what it is. It could be 1,000 times worse than what it is. I mean, it could get to the point we don't know where you're just afraid to step outside. You say, well, some people there. You get about 1 million people dead, you'd be afraid to go outside. But you know what would be great? What would be great if God's people that are saved, full that has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, it'd be great if you use this precious time to redeem the time. Get closer to God, read your Bible, study the Bible, meditate upon the Word, memorize some Scripture, learn some things in the Bible, hear some teaching, hear some preaching, pray morning, noon, and night, and come out filled up and full up with the Word of God in prayer and full of the Holy Ghost of God, and come out and ready to reach a world for Jesus Christ. Would to God we'd have that testimony. Oh, would, you know, deep in my heart, I just got this feeling that we're just going to come out just as crazy and carnal and backslidden as the day that we went into isolation. Would to God we would not let that time flee us like that. Well, let me say a few things here. Prayer was made, number one, without ceasing. The Bible says in verse 5 of Acts 12, but prayer was made without ceasing. As you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, God tells us to pray without ceasing. We know that does not mean that you have to wear knee pads everywhere you go, crawl on your hands and knees all the time and pray, but we ought to be in the attitude and we ought to be in the conscious spirit of prayer. That means when people come up to us and say, hey, would you pray for me? We ought to put them on the prayer list and we ought to pray for them earnestly and fervently, and we ought to do it. We ought to accomplish it. We ought to follow through with it and pray. How many times have people asked me to pray for them and I said I would, and then I didn't? Because you know why? A short pencil is better than a long memory. What you need to do is just write that prayer request down. Anymore, if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I want you to pray for me, I try to pray with them right there on the spot so I don't forget to do that later on. But anyway, prayer was made without ceasing. Pray, listen, we need to get in our prayer closet as Jesus said. He told us in Matthew chapter 6 that when you pray, enter into the closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Heavenly Father, which is in secret. I trust you got a prayer closet. It might be a literal prayer closet. Of course, most people's closets are full of junk. They can't even get there to get their own stuff out. Amen. But I trust you've got a prayer closet. Maybe it's in your bedroom. Maybe it's in a guest room that you have. Maybe it's out in your garage. Maybe you have to get in your truck or car and drive around a little bit and pray. Maybe it's in the pea patch. Maybe it's in the mountainside. Amen. And but I trust you got a place that you go to and pray. I'm thinking of a man right now, the preacher and I've known, we knew years ago, he's in heaven now. There was an old preacher up there in the southwestern part of Virginia. His name was Clyde Carter. Amen. And Brother Clyde Carter, they would bring him to all these meetings and camp meetings, and you know, and he was a shaky kind of a man, an old man, but he was a man full of prayer. One time I got up on top of that mountain, and Hazel Mountain there at Dank, Virginia, and I found that man's house, and I went in there and spent the whole afternoon with him and trying to pick his brain on prayer. And so I talked to him about his life, and you know, he was at the end of his life at that time, and he was telling me how they had brought him all over, particularly the southeast of the United States, and so he would just come to the meeting and pray. They'd put him in a motel room, and he would pray, and then he was just known for his prayer life. Well, if there's something we could be known for, Wouldn't that be a good characteristic to be known for? Wouldn't that be a good reputation to be known for as a person of prayer? And Clyde Carter didn't always, he didn't announce it, hey, I'm a man of prayer. No, people learned that. And I went and talked to him and I said, and I knew he had this special place because I heard a couple other preachers talk about it and I wanted to see it, but he wouldn't show it to me. And I hinted and I hinted around for, I don't know, an hour or two. And finally, when we got to the place, he said, would you like to see it? And I tell you, by that point, after talking to him, I said, you know, not unless you want to take me there. And he didn't take me there. But I felt like when he asked me, do you want to see it? I felt like I was getting ready to get on some holy ground. And if I wasn't right, maybe God would kill me. But anyway, I said, Brother Carter, can you tell me about your prayer place? He said, well, you just go out my house here and there's a path. And I forget how many feet. It's a good ways, maybe the half the length of a football field. He said, you go down over the hill, go through the woods there, and I've got a special spot to pray. I said, Brother Carter, how long have you been doing that? He said, 40 years. I said, what's your routine? He said, I get up every morning at 4 o'clock. I put my clothes on, and I walk out there, and I can remember him shaking his head, and preacher knows what I'm talking about, and he'd sit there and shake his head, and he would tremble like this, and he would say, sometimes that before I get out there to that prayer, God has already consumed me, and tears are already coming down, and I'm out there rejoicing before I get down to pray. Of course, I'm a man of million questions. I said, do you pray when it's raining? Do you pray when it's sunny? He said, let me tell you something. Every day for 40 years I've went out there. I said, even when it snowed? He said, when it snowed. I said, when there was a blizzard? He said, when there was a blizzard. 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the morning, that man prayed out there for 40 years. Oh, my heart's so convicted thinking of something like that. But oh, Lord knows my heart. I'd love to have prayer life like that. Pray until you hear from heaven. But I'll tell you something. I asked Brother Carter. I'll never forget it. He told me. I didn't ask him. He said, son, it's really not how long you pray. It's that you set a time for the Lord that's his to pray. Boy, I never forgot that. Make an effort to pray. Pray until you hear from heaven. Pray until light breaks through. Pray until God answers prayer. No little prayer. No routine prayer. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul would keep. And if I should die before I wake, give me, Lord, a big birthday cake. I don't know how it goes. I'm not talking about no little prayer. Lord Jesus, help me now. Bless all the missionaries. Bless everybody in the church. Amen. Glory be to God. I'm not talking about those little prayers. I'm not talking about those prayers that don't get any higher than the ceiling you're standing in. I'm not talking about some old routine, made up, modified prayer. I'm talking about prayer be made without ceasing. Without ceasing. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. And look at Jesus. Now, there's much about Jesus praying. Look at Luke 6, verse number 12. Luke 6, verse number 12, he's getting ready to form the 12 disciples. He's getting ready to call these men. In Luke 6, 12, and it came to pass in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray. See, he's getting away from home. He's getting away from house. He's getting away from family. He's getting away from friends. He's getting away from the farm. He's getting to the mountain. So why is that? Because the Bible talks about in Matthew 14, 23, he would be alone in prayer. In Matthew 26, 36, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with those men and alone with the Father. In Mark 1, 35, he went to that solitary place to pray. In Luke 5, and I think it's verse 10 or verse 16, I can't read my notes, I wrote it too fast, he withdrew from the people to go and pray. It wasn't uncommon for Jesus Christ to go to the mountain to get away from everything and to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then it's verse 13, he begins to call and choose the 12 disciples. But he didn't just go up there, just do a little prayer. He didn't go up there and just look at the scenery. He went up there to get down business with the Father and pray. And the Bible says he went to that mountain to pray. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking. And he continued not all day, but he continued all night in prayer to God. Oh my. I'd say most Christians have never prayed a solid hour in their life. It is said that 95% of our people in our churches never led a soul to Christ. I'd say the percentage is higher than that. It's never prayed an hour. I'm talking about praying an hour. I mean, get down on your knees, not looking at your phone, and praying and talking to God and seeking God's face. I mean, even the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane had a tough time doing it. And pray. He prayed and continued all night in prayer. I keep reverence to the preacher because he's been my friend for almost 26 years now. But I remember years ago in 1996, we had a special preacher in the month of June. And it was a big deal. We was inviting people, getting lost people there by the groves. And we set up an all-night prayer meeting. We started Saturday. I think it was Saturday morning or Saturday midday. And we went all the way till Sunday morning praying all night. And it was done in shifts. And God was moving in that service, and God was moving on around. It was because not of our ability, but because of God's ability through prayer. Jesus continued all night in prayer. Hey, if the Son of God, if the perfect Lamb of God needed to pray and needed to continue all night in prayer, and he had a place on the mountain to pray, and he had a solitary place to pray, don't you think we need that place? James 5:16 teaches us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, somebody said you got to get your prayers answered. You got to get them heard. And listen, a lot of people can't get their prayers heard because there's no righteous individual. There's no righteous man there. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Oh, the reason why our prayers are cold and dead and dry and carnal and formal is because there's sin that lies at the door, and how we need to get cleaned up, confessed up, and prayed up, and have revival fires of prayer hear our soul so God can clean us up and we can become a righteous individual, living right, and have effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't live that backslidden, carnal Christian life and expect a God to come through on your prayers. Amen. When he said in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like that word fervent. You've heard me say this before. That word fervent means hot boiling. When something is boiling, when you boil something on the stove and you got that fire underneath and you got that gas underneath and you got that red eye underneath, I mean, there's something hot going on and that water's boiling. You know what it is? It's fervent. Our prayer life needs to be like a range on a stove. Our prayer life needs to be red hot. Our prayer life needs to be boiling over. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, I've memorized it so many times in my life. I've memorized it so much, I can't even quote it anymore. You ever do that? But look at Hebrews chapter 4, you know it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's that anthem room. That's that prayer room that we have access to boldly coming. That's what the church in Acts 2 is doing. They're praying. Their prayer was made without ceasing. They're boldly into the throne room that they may obtain mercy. Mercy holds back what you do deserve. Grace is what God gives you that you don't deserve. And that it may be help in a time of need. Well, there's a time of need is right now. And we need to be in the prayer room with God with hot, boiling prayer. Come boldly before his throne of grace. Once again, I'm reminded of Earl Hughes right here. Brother Earl Hughes was preaching on that text one time, Hebrews 4:16. I could just see him say, come boldly. Just come boldly before the throne of grace. He said, you know what that means? I'll never forget it. Boy, simple Northern Georgia thinking. He said, you know what that means? He said, that means you don't even have to knock. He said, when you go home tonight, you're not going to knock at the door of your own home. You could just open the door and come on in. Because you can walk in boldly. That's your house. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, some of you are saved and born again. We've got access to that throne room just as much as we do to our own home. We're not worthy, but He's made us worthy to be there and pray. And I really do believe it grieves Him. And I really do believe it grieves Him that we don't make use of it. Also, number two, look at Acts chapter number 12 again. I'm trying to hurry. But I haven't preached in a while and heard all this preaching this past week. Amen. Acts chapter number 12 and Acts chapter 12, verse 5, here it is again. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Peter's in that prison cell, and the church is not only praying without ceasing, morning, noon, and night, in between, everywhere, all night long, praying. Number two, prayer was made of the church. Look at verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Peter shows up at the house after being released, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together in prayer. You know, before this crisis took place, there's a lot of churches. I'm talking about liberal churches, mainly liberal. But there's been some independent Baptists that had canceled before the coronavirus hit, had canceled their Wednesday night service. Listen, I think the strongholds of our church is the Wednesday night service. I think having the Bible study and then praying and then going into these rooms and dividing up in different age groups and men and women and teenagers and kids and got prayer going on all over this property. Amen. Listen, I think God loves that. God honors that. And it strengthens us and it strengthens one another. It edifies. It builds us up in the faith. And I'm so glad when I walk out of that room that we pray together. You know, years ago, you used to see this bumper sticker, a family that prays together, stays together. You don't see that anymore because no one's staying together anymore. But I'll tell you what, a church that prays together stays together. We may not be able to get together right now, as I said a while ago, but we can get together, spiritually speaking, and go to the throne room of God and pray. Listen, the early church was no stranger to prayer. But watch this. They were no stranger to trouble either. They were no stranger to persecution and problems and trials. And listen, go back and let's run some references real quick. Now you got to do it quick. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. Here is when Jesus has went back to heaven, and here's 120 people up in the upper room praying. Acts 1:14, and these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The early church was a church of prayer. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 24. Look at verse number 24. And when God had raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, maybe wrote down the wrong reference. Chapter 2, verse 42. And when they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. So there's 120 plus 3,000 people and plus even more than that. They continue steadfastly in the word of God, steadfastly in fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at Acts 3 verse 1. Look at Acts 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Peter and John were prayer partners. I tell you, it's good when you can pray with somebody. I tell you, it's good when you can pray with your wife, your family. It's good when you can pray with the preacher. It's good when you can pray with the Sunday school teacher or somebody in your church and have somebody you can go to and pray. Amen. There's some people not into that, but they should be into that. But the early church prayed, but the early church was not a stranger to problems and trials and tribulations either. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They're praying for the power of God. Look at chapter 6, verse number 4. Look at chapter 6, and this would be all that I do. At Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the work of God is growing, it's multiplying. the widows are being neglected. And so here's what they do in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer. We need somebody, we need some people we can put together to take care of these widows so the people of God can give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Notice how the Word of God and prayer goes together. Okay? Look at verse number 6. And when they sat before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And listen, we don't have time to run the rest of the references. Even in Acts chapter number 13, when the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do, that church of Antioch was a church that was a prayer church, and they were in one accord, and they prayed together. Prayer will unify the people of God. And so they assembled around God's throne together. So prayer was made of the church. Right now, in all these problems, right now, with all this trial, with all that, right now, with all this coronavirus and misunderstanding, not knowing where this thing is going to end up, I'm telling you, don't get worried, don't get nervous, don't get fearful, amen. Pray. As the preacher talked about this morning about seeking the Lord, one of the great ways you seek the Lord is through prayer. It's through prayer. That's all we can do. I can't change the government. I can't give people jobs. I can't make this get better. I can't solve society. I can't do anything. But I can do one thing. I can get in touch with the God of heaven, and the greatest force in all the world is prayer. And I can get in there and pray and talk to God and open up my heart and commune with Him all that's within me. I can pray, and so can you. Look at the third thing. Prayer was made not just without ceasing, not just with the church, but prayer was made unto God. Now, I know this is simple stuff, but prayer was made unto God in Acts 12, verse 5. They're calling on God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee, God says, and I will show thee things that thou knowest not. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, they're calling on the God of heaven. They're calling on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. They're calling on the God that created all things, and by Him all things consist. They're calling on the one that intercedes at the right hand of the throne of God. They're calling on God, they're pleading with God, and they're getting a hold of God. We don't have to go to the text. You know the story very well in Genesis chapter 32. Beginning in verse number 24, you see Jacob wrestled with an angel all night, and he's basically wrestling in prayer. Of course, we know it's the Lord. And I tell you what, let me tell you something. The devil doesn't want you to pray. Listen, you think Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night in prayer? I'm telling you what, wait till you get closer to the Lord. The devil will start getting closer to you. And when you start praying fervently and earnestly, as the Bible tells us to pray, I tell you, the devil's going to show up in your mind. He's going to show up in your surroundings. He's going to do his best to struggle with you, to fight with you, to wrestle with you, and try to get you to stop praying. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to read it. It's in Hosea chapter number 12, verse 4, dealing with Jacob. Talking about verse 2 of Hosea 12, verse 2, the Lord also had a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. This is Jacob. And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. That's that reference back to Genesis 32 when he wrestled with the Lord all night. And the Bible says he wept and he made supplication. That's prayer unto him. See, he's wrestling with the Lord, he's weeping with the Lord, and he's making supplication unto the Lord, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. He's in there praying. He's in there wrestling with God. He's in there bowing out with the Lord in prayer, and he's weeping, and he's praying with supplication, praying for his supply. Just like Solomon prayed that great prayer, Lord, I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. I don't know how to rule your people. And he prayed, and God gave him great wisdom like God never gave a man before. Prayer was made unto God. You want something for the Lord, you don't need to go to government to get it. You want something from God, you go to that throne room and you battle it out in prayer. You may have to continue in prayer, just like Jesus gave that parable of the man that came to the door at the midnight hour, and he knocked and he knocked and he said, I'm in bed with my family, with my children. Listen, I'll see you in the morning. And the Bible says because of his importunity, his continuous coming, his continuous pleading, because of his importunity, the man rose up in the midnight hour and he gave the begging man bread. And I'll tell you, God, sometimes it may feel like a wrestling match. It may feel like you're wrestling the Lord. It may feel like you're wrestling with the devil or wrestling with yourself. But listen, stay faithful. Stay there. Listen, because of your importunity, light will come through and God will hear and answer your prayer. Let me ask you something. Do you ever sense the presence of God when you pray? Jacob wrestled with God and he sensed the presence of God. Of course, God touched him. God changed his name. God spoke to him. Have you ever got so thick in the prayer room with God that his presence is all around you and it's consuming your time? That's how the time moves fast on you. You ever sit down with a friend that you haven't seen for many, many years, and you sit there and talk and catch up on old news, and you're laughing and gee-hawing, and before you know it, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours passed. I used to go visit my dad when he was in the federal prison. I used to go visit my mother when she was in the federal prison system as well. I used to come in from St. Lucia from time to time and go see them. And I would spend, and in the federal prison system, you can sit in a room like this. You're at a table. There's drink machines and snack machines. And they would give you 8 hours with your family. And I'm telling you, I'll never forget the first time that I went and saw my dad in that federal prison system. First time of seeing him like that. And I sat down with him for the first hour, just tears rolled down my face, big old lump in my throat. And I couldn't even hardly get the words out. And we just kind of looked at each other. Had 8 hours with him. And I'm telling you, once we start talking, once we start reminiscing, once we start, he was telling me about his new life and I was telling him about the mission field. And I'm telling you, it didn't seem like it was 8 minutes. The guard said, okay, this is it. We got to leave. And I looked at my watch. We'd been in there 8 hours. And I promise you, it felt like 8 minutes. You say, why? Because it was, one, it was sweet, catching up on news, learning, you know, just getting caught up from several years worth of absence. I long for my prayer life to be like that. Lord, please help me. I wish that my prayer life, and sometimes in spurts it is, but I wish my prayer life could be so of a fellowship with God that I'm there hours on end and don't realize I've been there that long. And 4 hours may seem like 30 minutes. I'll be honest with you, I haven't got there, but I like to. John Hyde was a man, a missionary to India. He was a praying man. He knew what it meant to be long with God and pray long hours and pray days with God. They said when he went in the house of John Hyde when he died, they said his prayer room, there was one part of the room, one part of the wall that was stained with his breath where he prayed there so long over a long period of time. I've known some prayer men. I'm trying to bring it down. I've known some prayer men. Even in my day, I mentioned that man a while ago by the name of Clyde Carter. There's a man up in Lansing, Michigan. He's 92 years old. His name is Don Green. And he's been praying for over 60 years, 4 or 5 hours a day. And he's got notebooks and he's gotten reams of notebooks of prayer. And he prays through those prayer requests every day. Pastor and I was talking about Dr. Lee Robertson the other day. He was certainly a man of prayer. His wife told me personally that they would be on a trip, they would be going to a meeting, they had that big stretch Cadillac, you know, and he would stop and get gas, and he'd say, honey, you drive us, here's the way. And she told me personally that she said, I would drive until we needed gas again. And my husband would be in the back floorboard of that Cadillac praying and perspiration coming down, and he was a praying man. Me and preacher talked about this not too long ago. Hyman Appleman, that Russian converted Jew, was no doubt a great man for God, but he was a praying man. There's a man that, a good praying man by the name of Milton Taylor, and he's still living today, and he's a prayer warrior for God and prayer, man of prayer. I remember one time he was preaching at the Spring City Baptist Church up there in Virginia, and he was staying up in that upper room of that missions house, of that mission room that was over the gym. And in the middle of the day, like 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Brother Scott Suttle and I went into that room, went into that gym. And we walked in there in the kitchen to get something. And we heard that man's voice all over that gym coming from that room. And he was praying and calling on God. We walked up the steps very quietly, very sheepishly. And we stood outside that door. And we heard Milton Taylor. He don't even know we were there. We heard that man pray for about 10 minutes. And he was getting hold of God. He was praying. And he was praying the house down in that room. And he thought he was all alone. You can hear it everywhere. We got down at the bottom of the steps. Brother Scott looked at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, Brother Gibson, he said, I wish I had a prayer life like that. And I raised my hand and said, I do too. Oh, Brother Joel West, preacher knows Brother Joel West. He's in heaven now. Joel West said his prayer book got full. He said he walked into a stationary office supply place. Joel West was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. He was a given man, a missions man, a soul winner. He was one of the great Christians that we've known. Brother Joel West said he walked in that office supply room and he looked around and the man said, Gentlemen, can I help you with something? He said, Yes. He says, Do you have a prayer book? He said, Oh, we don't sell anything like that in here. He said, We sell paper and pencils and erasers and staples and all that stuff, but we don't sell no prayer book. He said, Okay. Joel West said he went over and found him a little book, and it was hardback book, and he opened it up, and it was full of blank pages. And he walked up to the counter, and he said, I'll take this book. And that man said, That's just a blank book. He said, Well, that's a prayer book to me. He said, What do you mean? How do you know? What do you mean that's a prayer book? And Joe West said he looked at that clerk and he said, You see here, sir. He said, I opened this up and I put number one down and I put a prayer request and I fill up this page and I pray every day for what's in this book. And I filled up other books and I pray for them. And then he says, when God begins to answer my prayers, I go back and scratch them off and put the date down when God answers my prayer. And he said, that clerk leaned over that table and said, Sir, do you know God like that? I wish I knew God like that. I hope our church, I hope our people would know God like that. And I give you the last thing. I went over my time, whatever time I was given. But the Bible says in Acts 12, verse 5, that prayer was made without ceasing. Made without ceasing. Prayer was made of the church. Prayer was made unto God. And this last thing, and this is a very simple point. Prayer was made for Peter. Prayer was made for him at the end of verse 5. Pray for the individual. Paul asked the churches many times to pray for us and pray for me. Oh, how we need to pray for one another. You know, I took the church attendance for granted. God forgive me. I took the fellowship of God's people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I took it for granted, been doing it for almost 36 years. I took it all for granted. I took the shaking of the hands of what we had here as an assembly. I took it for granted. I tell you something else that's easy to take for granted is that prayer bulletin. is to get that prayer bulletin and not look over it on a day-to-day basis and not look over the missionaries' names and pray over our church people and pray for them spiritually, pray for them financially, pray for them emotionally, pray for them spiritually, pray them for their wife, pray them for their husband, pray them for their children. And I'll tell you what, we need to pray for our pastor. Amen. They're praying for Pastor Peter in Acts chapter number 12. And it worked. He got out. He went from being shackled and lost his freedom to freedom. He went from defeat to freedom, if you will, because the church was praying on his behalf. Intercessory work, intercessory prayer is vital for God's people and for one another. And God came through with Peter. God came through in a big way. And I want to see God come through in a big way in my life. I want to see God come through in a big way for our church's life. I want to see God come through a big way in our community. I want to see God come through in a big way in our nation. But it's not going to come unless we spend that time in prayer, praying for specifically. In this case, it was for an individual. I want to read something here, and then I'll be done. Robert Murray McShane was a great missionary. Robert Murray McShane, I try to read. There's not much information on him. I try to read as much as I can about him because I'm a little bit factuated with him. Robert Murray McShane, if I remember right, his ministry on the mission field was only about 3 years. By the time he didn't even reach the age of 30, and he totally burned out physically, mentally, spiritually for God and just died. When he wasn't reaching people, when he wasn't preaching, when he wasn't sleeping, he was a man of prayer. One man said about Robert Murray McShane, two things seemed never to cease from his character: the cultivation of a personal holiness and the most anxious efforts to reach the lost. Robert Murray McShane was speaking to some leaders and people, and he said this about praying one for another, particularly about praying for the pastor. McShane exhorted and charged the people and said, pray for your pastor. And you can easily put this, pray one for another, not just a man of God, but pray for his body, that he may be kept strong and spared many years. Pray for his soul, that he may be kept humble and a holy and a burning and shining light. Pray for his ministry, that it may be abounded, blessed, that it may be anointed to preach good tidings. Let there be, listen, he said, he exhorted the people of God, let there be no secret prayer without naming him before God, no family prayer without carrying your pastor's name in your heart to God. That's what they did for Peter. And that's what they did in the book of Acts, one for another. And that's what Paul did, and that's what they did for Paul. And that's the great example, and that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus did for us. Oh, how we need to be a people. How we need to be a church that can be written, prayer was made during this time.